you turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. You ever had an occasion where you thought you had everything you needed, and you came to find out you were missing one significant thing? That happened to me 15 years ago when I moved to the state of Alabama. I'd lived in several states, and I knew to do research on what it took to get your license and license plate. So I had everything, all the ducks in a row. I decided to do one vehicle and then the other just to fit our budget, wouldn't have to pay the title and taxes altogether. So I arrived that day. There was a long line, and about every third person, they were turned away. They had a sad face because they forgot something. I felt both sorrow and joy. I felt sorrow for that person waiting so long in line, but I felt such joy. I had all my ducks in a row. I had a folder all there. One by one, I got to the place where I was dealing with the person that was going to give me my license plate. I gave her the folder, and as she opened it, she picked up a document. I just went, check, in my mind, got it. She looked at the second one, check, got it. She looked at the third one, I said, check, got it. She said, okay, everything's here. She said, let's go take a look at the car. I said, which one? Well, the one you're getting the license plate. I said, I didn't drive that one. I drove another one. Well, you're going to have to come back, sir. That was terrible. I thought I had everything I needed and all was just as I needed it. Well, look at verse 18 in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke records, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. I want to speak to you tonight about the man that lacked one thing. Just one. Just one. Now, if I could get into your heads tonight just for a moment, perhaps you already know this story and you're thinking, I wonder where he's going to put him, in this camp or that camp. But I think if that's all we learn tonight about this man, we do injustice to the Word of God, because Paul taught Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, conviction, for correction, which means to straighten back up again, and for instruction in righteousness. That means this man's life was given to us, this is a short part, in order to correct us, instruct us, reprove us, and change us, and shape us. And so if we walk out of here just thinking, well, was he in that camp or that camp? What we need to ask tonight is, what camp are you in? Where are you with the Lord tonight? What are you lacking? And do you have the one thing that Jesus says this man doesn't have? Now, what I want you to note, first of all, is that from our viewpoint, he really lacks nothing. I mean, this is the kind of man you want to be your next door neighbor. You want him to be the coach of your son's basketball teams. You want him to be in the community. You want him to be the politician of Collierville. Because he really lacked nothing. He didn't lack in energy, because Matthew 19:20 says he was a young man. Now, just in case you didn't realize tonight, I am not a young man. And I've maybe have some willingness in my mind and soul, but I don't have the strength anymore. This man was young, and so he didn't lack strength. He didn't lack energy. Next, he was not lacking in success. He was a ruler. There was a certain ruler. He is a chief. He is a magistrate. He is a chief of some kind. And not only that, he got there at a young age. He was driven. He was successful. He wasn't lacking anything with regard to success. Furthermore, he was a respected man, because no Jew becomes a ruler that's not respected and does not have a good reputation. Wouldn't you like a good reputation? Isn't that a good thing? Well, he has it. So he's young, he's successful, he's a ruler, he's respected, he has resources. Matthew and Mark and Luke tell us that he was very rich. He had great possessions. So he's not lacking in strength, he's not lacking in leadership abilities. He's not lacking in intelligence, because nobody becomes a leader unless they have some kind of intelligence. Perhaps he graduated with high honors. And he's not lacking in wealth. Furthermore, he's not lacking in eagerness, because Mark says he ran to Jesus, which means he hasted. He wanted to get there. He's not lacking in respect for Jesus, because when he got there, he kneeled before Christ. He kneeled down. Well, that's more than a lot of people will do today with regard to God. Here is Jesus Christ on earth, and the man runs, the man kneels. He was not lacking in respect. He was not lacking in moral character. I have no reason to believe that he had not been observing the things he said he observed. Now, for the Jew, they didn't believe keeping the law meant you were perfect and you had no mistakes. It meant you stayed with it. All these I've observed, I've kept, I've guarded, I've been doing this. I have no reason to believe that this man killed a man, or that he took his neighbor's wife, or that he had stolen from someone, or that he had dishonored his mother and father, meaning he kept going in that direction. I don't think if you asked and said, have you ever dishonored your parents, you'd say never. He was keeping, he was moving, he was persistent. He was a man of high moral character. Wasn't lacking in that at all. So here's a man that you would probably like. You would want to vote him as the next president. You would want him to be a ruler, a leader in Collierville. But yet Jesus looked at this man and says, yet you're lacking one thing. One thing. Now, is it one thing or is it three things? Because Jesus says, sell what you have, distribute to the poor, have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Seems like kind of three or four the way you count there. It's really just one that expresses itself in many different directions. So I want to look at some of those directions, maybe three, and we'll try to get down to this root issue, which I think Jesus is going to identify for us with the rest of the Bible as to what this man really lacks. So note, first of all, he lacks what is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't have it. Jesus, after this man goes away sorrowful, says in verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now Mark says those that trust in riches. That's a clue there for us. We'll put that on the shelf for a minute. But it's not just about having them. It's some kind of relationship this man has with his wealth. So Jesus will not condemn wealth, but he does condemn a kind of relationship that you and I can have with wealth. That's what this man has. So he's not in the kingdom. Now, you probably heard this idea that there's this gate in Jerusalem that's very small. And if a camel can get down really, really low, he can slide in. Because Jesus says in the next verse, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, somebody says, well, he's in it. It's just kind of hard. If the camel gets real low, he can go through the gate. Or I guess he can slide through the needle of an eye. Now, there may be such a gate. I've never been there. But let's let Jesus speak to the issue in verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Impossible means camels cannot get through needles or eyes of a needle. So gate, be there or not. Contextually, we're on solid ground. Jesus says impossible. Can't happen. This man lacks what is necessary to enter the kingdom. Furthermore, he lacks what is necessary for salvation. Because when the disciples interpret what Jesus says in verse 26, they that heard it said, who then can be saved? So the kingdom of God, which he's not in, salvation he doesn't have. Okay, how you want to define that? He doesn't have it. Furthermore, he doesn't have eternal life. Because the man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, it's impossible. You're not in it. You're not in the kingdom. You don't have it. Furthermore, in verse 29, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the sake of God's kingdom. Still on the same page there. The kingdom of God, which Jesus says he's not in. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come. Life everlasting. The man lacks interest to the kingdom. He lacks salvation. He lacks eternal life. He lacks life ever standing. Now, it won't do here to start separating salvation and cutting up. Whatever you want to say about salvation in its totality, he doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. That's what he lacks. Whatever it is, he lacks it. Can't get in without it. Can't be saved without it. Can't do without it. The man that has everything lacks the one thing so necessary to enter into the kingdom. Furthermore, he lacks the right understanding of what it means to be good. Now, this is a peripheral issue. We're not getting to the one thing yet, but we're building a case to get down to the root. He has a faulty misunderstanding of what the definition of good is. That's why Jesus says, hey, why are you calling me good? Now, some people will say about this text, Jesus really didn't think he was God because Jesus says, why are you calling me good? You know, there's only one good, and it's God, and I'm not God. Wrong. John 5:17. My Father worked hitherto, and I work also. Then the Jews sought to kill him the more. Not only because he had broken the Sabbath, translated their Sabbath, but he made himself equal with God. Now, Jesus didn't say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think I'm... He let it hang. He didn't correct them. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews sought the more to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works have I done in my Father. For which good work do you stone me? They said, oh, no, we're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you make yourself not equal, but you make yourself God. Jesus does not correct them because they're right. So Jesus is not saying, why are you calling me good? I'm not God. Jesus is framing his question in such a way to tell us that this man's idea of good and God is faulty at its deepest level. Why are you calling me good means you don't understand what good is. If that man would have said, I'm calling you good because you're God and you're good, Jesus would have said, that's right. But you see, he didn't know Christ and he did not know he was God. And therefore, his whole worldview is distorted by this one thing he lacks that reveals to himself a kind of distorted view of himself. Because Matthew 19:21 gives us even more clear language to help us. He poses the question like this in Matthew. Good master, what good thing must I do? You're good, and I'm good, and here's the good law, so tell me what good thing I've got to do. His faulty understanding concerns his own idea of goodness because he thinks he is. He approaches the God of heaven thinking he is a good man. Furthermore, his response tells us, I've kept this from my youth up. Translated, children, are you listening? I have been such a good boy. I've been so good as a little girl. I've been doing this since I was a kid. I grew up in a Jewish family. I know the law. I've been so good. Oh, this man is totally lacking in understanding. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39, when he speaks to the Pharisees there, they're kind of in the same category, if you want to put this man in one, where Jesus says, search the scriptures, implied subject, you, this is what you do, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You're coming with a pre-bent towards scripture. You're just coming looking for your passage. You ever done that? You just got to prove these people wrong. I got to find Abraham if I'm a Jew because I don't need to repent. I've got Abraham as my father. That's what they're looking for. Where's Moses? He's my man. I got to find Moses. And Jesus says, they are they which testify me. You can't even see me because you have a predisposition toward your own self-righteousness. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And you will never come to me that you might have life because it takes a certain kind of will to come to Christ for which they did not possess, could not, apart from God. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, you have not the love of God in you. Now, Jesus is God, obviously with razor-sharp eyesight, he could look right in them. What does Jesus say to tell us that they don't have the love of God in them? Because I have been sent by my Father, and you will not receive me. Brothers and sisters, You can look squarely in the eyes of any Muslim on the planet and say, if you don't receive God's messenger, you don't have the love of God in you, period. You're lacking just as much as this man's lacking. You can say that to Hindus. You can say that to Christians who have a distorted view of Christ. You can say that to anybody who won't receive Christ. But if a man come in his own honor, you'll receive him. How can you believe? Now this is Jesus' way of just opening up the human heart and making it accountable. We know how you believe. Election is going to produce faith in Christ, but election does not make people not believe. It does the opposite. So Jesus is going to look in a man's heart and just say, your own human depravity and the darkness of your soul, this is why you won't believe, making him accountable. How can you believe when you receive honor one of another and not the honor that comes from God only? This man, who's lacking one thing, has an exalted view of himself. He cannot believe with his dark, darkened heart because he wants Jesus to affirm his honor. Good master, tell me what good thing I can do. Jesus says, you know, don't you? Oh yeah, I've been doing that. What's he after? He wants honor. And Jesus says, I'm not giving it to you. And Jesus won't give it to us either, beloved. Not that kind of honor. Not the honor that comes from man to man. Jesus, I just said you're good. What do I need to do? Well, keep the commandments. I've done it. Why does he go away so sorrowful? Because Jesus will not give affirmation to what he seeks. Honor. Do you seek that kind of honor? Do you want Jesus to say to you, you've helped me so much as God. You've worked so hard for me. You've done so many good things for me. I think I'm going to honor you. Oh, don't ever approach God like that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's the great I am. He's full. He's free. He's sufficient. You just come to him seeking his help. Come to God trying to work for him. No help wanted is the message of heaven. No help needed. You just come with your help. You just come with your need. I love the Charles Wesley hymn. Been singing that thing for years. You know, Jesus, love of my soul. I'm just singing it, you know, not understanding. And all of a sudden, I hear this verse one time. All my help from thee I bring. I just almost stood up and turned around the congregation and said, do you hear that? All my help I get from you, I bring back to you. From thy hand we give thee. You don't ever work for God. He just keeps supplying, supplying, supplying. And you bring the help he gives and the fruit goes back to God. See, this man is off on this. Something he's lacking that he thinks himself to be good by Jesus' question that penetrates his heart. He doesn't know it. By his response, I've kept this my youth up. Which means always, beloved, he misunderstands the law. Now you can tell he has a problem with the definition of good by Jesus' use of the law. Have you ever noticed something we say in our modern day fishy about what Jesus said about the law? I mean, Jesus forgot. He just, you know, I can't understand why he forgot something. He only gives him the second tablet. Isn't that bizarre? He misses the main point on purpose. You know the law. Let's go to the second tablet. You know, about neighbor. You know, don't kill anybody. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't take your neighbor's wife. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And honor your mother and father. Yeah, I've been doing that. You will never, ever begin to grow in the second commandment until you understand the first. They are inextricably linked. This man has never loved a person in his entire life. Never. I said, wait a minute. Surely he loved his neighbor. I mean, he's ruling over people and doing such a good job. He has never, ever loved his neighbor because he doesn't understand something about the love of God. And until he does, he's always using neighbor to serve himself. John chapter 5. He's even using Jesus to get what he really wants, which is honor. Beloved, until we understand what it means to love God, the first great commandment, you'll never love your wife or your husband or your children. or your parents, or your neighbor, or your pastor, or the church members. You cannot until you do. Because Jesus says the second is likened to the first. In other words, when we get the first and understand what this man is lacking in the relation to the first, then the second starts to flow out of the first. So he misunderstands fundamentally himself, God, and his neighbor. He doesn't understand that. Now, he also is lacking an understanding about God, as we said, because if he thinks himself is good, that means there's something faulty in his understanding about the goodness of God. Now, listen to Romans chapter 10 on this. We know that Paul deals with the issue of nobody being good. But look how he does it, Romans 3:10, where he says, I've just proven to all of you, both Jew and Gentile, that there's all under sin. First, three chapters to the 10th verse is Paul's explanation of the total depravity of both Jew and Gentile. The Jews are depraved with the law. The Gentiles are depraved without it. Without it. So then he begins to sort of summarize. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now there are going to be six things that Paul gives until he gets to the statement, the sixth one about whether men are good or not. Now, I have learned in my study of the Bible, it excites me to get to the list of Paul. I have never found a list that is haphazard. Oh, there are connections that you wouldn't believe. I don't get them all. I haven't figured them all out, especially the one in Romans 1. There's just a long list. There are always specificity and logic to the list. Let me show you the logic of this one. There's none righteous, no, not one. The sixth one, there's nobody that does good, no, not one. And then there's filler in between to explain it. So what Paul means is this. If you're unrighteous, you never do good. If you can be right, you'll start doing good. There's none righteous, no, not one. The sixth one is nobody does good. Which tells me what? This man is not good. He is not right with God. If he was, he would understand God himself and he would be able to love instead of be a vacuum pump for honor. He's like a vacuum pump. He wants honor. He's got to have honor. Now look at the filler. I'm in Romans 3:10. Look at the filler between righteousness and not being good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks God. What does it mean to be unrighteous? It means you don't understand something about God, so you don't seek Him. There's the order of Paul. When we're in an unrighteous state, when we're unrighteous, what all men are, we don't understand things, something fundamental about God, which means we don't seek Him. We will not seek Him. We may use Him, but we won't seek Him. They're all going out of the way. Then you go off the pathway. They're all together become unprofitable. You don't fulfill the purpose that God gave for creation. Unserviceable. Futile. Because there's none good, no, not one. You see the order here. So let me talk about what it means to understand God or not understanding in Romans 3. Something fundamental this man does not understand about Christ and God, or he would not be suggesting or thinking he's so good. He'd say, I don't do good because now I know something about God. So, if you are an astute Bible student, you would know that in Romans 1, it seems like Paul contradicts himself because he says, everybody understands, and he says in Romans 3, 11 to 12, nobody understands. So, we've got to work out that seeming contradiction. Stay with me. I'm going to get to the point, I hope. Kind of lengthy way to get there, I understand, but we'll try to tie it up when we get finished with this point. So here's what Paul says in Romans 1 that I want to connect with understanding that nobody has in Romans 3. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness. So everybody knows something about God and then possesses and suppresses the truth in an unrighteous way. It's not right. So Paul's going to unpack what that means. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them because God has showed it to them or in them. Whatever it is that we hold unrighteously, God has manifested in us and to us. What is it, God? Here it is. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. You are the created thing. You clearly understand something for which Paul in Romans 3, 11, 12 says, hey, you don't understand. What's the connection? Let me finish in Romans 1. clearly understood even his eternal power in Godhead so that you and I, by nature, are without excuse. You will never meet a person on the planet that doesn't know God. I don't care if he's lived in the jungles. I don't care if he's never seen a car. Every single person, without question, knows something about the Creator God. What makes it unrighteous is what you and I do with the knowledge of God. That Paul is going to say, this is what it means that you don't understand. Oh, you do understand, but you don't understand something about God. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, just human thoughts, becoming vain and distorted. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. Now, the original word is to exchange something. To exchange the glory of the uncorruptible, undecaying God into an image made unto corruptible man, decaying man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts. Now we're starting to see what it means that we understand and we don't understand. And in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more, which means rather, than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now this is what Paul is saying. This is what we understood. We understood that there's a God. He's powerful. He created the heavens and earth. We knew something about Him. But what we did, we made an exchange. Because what we didn't understand about God is His infinite glory, beauty, value, and worth. We didn't like to retain the knowledge of God. We didn't want it. We weren't interested. Nobody is. It's like giving a $100 bill to a 2-year-old and watch what he does with it. I just want the plastic toy. I don't want that valuable thing, $100. Now he understands he has something green, it has these numbers on it, he can see it, he can touch it. But he doesn't understand the value of $100. You would snatch it up and say, what are you doing? Belittling a $100 bill. But you and I have belittled the glory of the infinite God. So what we don't understand is the glory of God. And if we did, rest assured, you would seek Him. Just like when you understand what $1 million is and somebody gives it to you, you don't reject it because you know. You see, you understand, perhaps you've tasted the value, I'm just getting real secular here, of what money means. If you knew Christ like that, if He knew Christ like that, He wouldn't be talking about His goodness or saying, I kept anything. He'd be talking about the goodness of the Creator God that stands in front of them. You see, beloved, He has come face to face with God. With God Himself. And He departs and walks away sorrowful. He walks away from the God of heaven. So he lacks an understanding of God's value, that if he did, he would seek God. And if he did, he wouldn't turn out of the way. And if he did, he would not be unprofitable, but useful for the purpose of God, which is to glorify His name, for which all of us have fallen short. Romans 3:23. We've all fallen short of what God created Adam and Eve to be and to do. And so this man lacks an understanding of what it means to be good. He lacks an understanding of himself. He lacks an understanding of God because he lacks this. Now look at the text again. Verse 20. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. It must be that he lacks the one thing in reference to the one thing Jesus leaves out. God. It must be that the one thing he lacks is the one thing Jesus left out. The first and great commandment. It must be the one thing that he lacks is a heart that knows and loves and treasures God above his money. Because when Jesus says, sell what you have, distribute to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me, he walks away sorrowful. Now, if you're one of those people that like to kind of maybe put a spin on that word sorrowful and feel sorry for this guy. And a man said to me one day, well, he obviously was saved because he went away sorrowful. And I said, why did he go away sorrowful? Here's the Bible's words. Because he was very rich. You don't need me to unpack that for you, do you? You get it. You know what riches is about. You know why you would be sorrowful. If you were in his condition and Jesus said, get rid of it all, and you're like, I can't. And that's his greatest problem. He lacks a heart for God. He doesn't love God. He loves himself. He loves his money. Now I want to show you this. Jesus speaks in Matthew 13:44. I want to compare these two texts. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are identical. Matthew, talking to the Jewish audience, just uses heaven instead of upsetting them by saying God's name. Same kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, he didn't say, this is how you get into it. He said, this is what it's like. This is what it's like. It's like to a treasure hid in the field. When a man hath found it, finds the treasure. For joy thereof, meaning the treasure, he goes and sells all that he hath so he can come back and buy the field. Now I want you to put that text as a grid over this man. This man finds a treasure. It is the treasure of all treasures. It is the king of the kingdom. And he's looking right at him. This man finds a treasure. And for joy over his riches, he departs from the King of Heaven. Did you see that? That's not like the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. That's why this man is not in the kingdom. Because he has the wrong kind of heart. He has his own human heart. He has the heart he was born with. He has the heart that cannot know, cannot treasure, cannot love God. Because this man is so in love with his riches, so in love with his wealth, he departs from the true and living God. The only reason that he's sorrowful is because Jesus will not affirm his goodness. God, this just makes me so sorry. Why won't you say I'm good? I'm leaving. See, it's the true nature of worship. Paul tells us that about himself. When you look at the Apostle Paul, when he was like this man who thought he was self-righteous, his joy was the pursuit of his own kingdom where he was at the center of that kingdom. And he was zealous, he had wealth, he had intelligence, he was taught by the right man. He had everything this man has, and according to Paul, he had more, Galatians 1. I profited above many of my equals. Rich young ruler, you can't compare to Paul. But Paul tells Titus in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometime, once before, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving. Participle, which means, I'm going to tell you what I was about. Paul speaking to us. I was foolish, I was disobedient, I was deceived, serving all kinds of lusts and pleasures. How do you do that? You find a created object that is not God, and you accumulate it. You amass it. You get it because you want it to satisfy your desires and your pleasures. That's what you worship. You're a worshiper every day. You are. You can't help but worship. Paul said, I worshiped myself. And oh, how it satisfied me for people to say, how good you are, Paul. How great you are. So anything created, your marriage, your children, your bank account, your vacation, your house, that becomes ultimate treasure, that's what you worship. Now, here's what happens when you do that. You start living, second participle. See, Paul's lists are always meaning something. I encourage you, when you find a list, just camp out on it. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Why is this man sorrowful? Because Jesus got into the way of his treasure. Why are you so malicious sometimes? Somebody put a blockade on what you treasure, and you blew up. You got mad and said, you're not going to talk to me that way. You're going to respect me because that's what I treasure. You should be respecting me like I want to be respected. Malice. When you serve the wrong God, you can't love anybody. You love yourself. You use your wife for self. Use your husband for self. Use the bedroom for self. Use money for self. Use vacation for self. That's just the human condition. That's how we come into the world. Living in malice and envy, hating, third participle. All this is coming out of the wrong worship. Hating one another. Now, I said, unless we love God rightly, you can't love one another. Paul says, that's right. Unless I'm serving God as ultimate treasure, ultimate meaning we struggle. We struggle. But He's ultimate. Then what happens? I can love you. I don't have to use you because you're not my treasure. I don't have to use why? I don't have to use anything. Now, that's my struggle. So we serve God. We don't live in malice and envy. We fight it. And then we love one another because the greatest commandment is love God and the second is likened to it. This man has loved nobody. He's used his parents. He's used his neighbor. He's used everything he's ever had all of his life to get one thing. I'm good. Honor me. That's why he rose to the top, probably. He's just full of self. An ego system rather than the solar system of Christ. He lacks a new heart. Now this is just the best part to me. Jesus came to give the man the one thing he lacked. Verse 31. I think this is right here on purpose. Nothing is haphazard in the Bible. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. The one thing the man lacked. If Mark, when he says, beholding Jesus loved him, means covenant love, if that's what he meant, Jesus went to the cross to give him what he could not have, what it was impossible for him to get, and what no amount of works and no study of the law or Bible would ever give you or me. He came to secure his righteousness. We'll go back to Romans 3. If you've been given a righteousness that's not your own, and you see that righteousness, now you start doing good because you understand the love of God in the cross. Oh, this man departs, and so does Jesus, to walk the dusty road to Calvary to give this man and to give you, perhaps, what you could never have apart from Christ, a righteousness. You say, well, why does it say sell what you have, give to the poor? It sounds like Jesus is saying, look, buy your way into the kingdom. Have you ever noticed Luke 19 and Zacchaeus? He didn't sell all that he had. Now, he was rich. He was a thief. He was just as bad off as this man. You know the story. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. The first clue is that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Joyfully. That's massive. And then just he starts spouting off. Nobody says, if I've taken anything unjustly, that's an understatement. He was a thief. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. They didn't want to see him coming. He was a Jew. You know, the Romans made them tax collectors, and they just, if you can get extra, get it. Give us 30%. If you can get 80, man, more to you. Oh, they were good at being filthy rich and thieves. I'll restore fourfold and give half my goods to the poor. That was a massive amount. Four times his income and half of what he possessed he gives to the poor. You know what Jesus says? This day has salvation come to this house. What that day? What salvation? A new heart. A new heart that does what? Treasures Jesus above money. Because you see, it was his joy over the king that he was gladly able to let goods and kindred go. He loves God. He loves Christ, and now he doesn't love money like he once did. Do you see how that works for us, beloved? Only when we see the King Jesus, his beauty, his glory on the cross, we treasure him as ultimate. Can we open our hands by the grace of God, like Zacchaeus, and say, I mean, nobody said, you better give it away. Just gladly, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And that's what this man hasn't seen. But Jesus went to the cross to give it to him. And so when you have a righteousness imputed to you and you receive it by faith, because the man trusted in his riches, he had faith in his riches, meaning he looked to riches to do for him what only God could do, bring joy to the soul. Do you ever do that with riches? Can I tell you a secret? I do. Yep, I do. That's why I need Jesus. He gave me a full, complete righteousness that I just look at and rejoice by faith. I look at what He did. I'm not talking about my goodness. We're not going to talk about your goodness. And any goodness or fruit you bear, we're going to say, oh, how gracious God is. Keep trusting Him. Keep relying on Him. Keep loving Him. Because how do you love God? How do you love God? Now, if you love me, you may give me something, give me a hug, say something nice. You don't love God that way. How do you love God? You can't see Him. You can't hug Him. You open your mouth and He fills it. It's in the Psalms. I can't remember the Psalm right now. You just, God, I need You. God says, You're loving me when You do that. You love my massive grace. You love my massive supply. You love the fact that I'm unending help for You. I'm unending strength for You. And you glorify God by your need. Go back to the Charles Wesley song. And when you need God like that, you're showing that you're right with God. Because unrighteous people don't need Him, only righteous people. How do you get right? Jesus died to atone for your sins. He gave you a new heart. Why? So you could see Him and know Him and trust Him and follow Him and know that Jesus is far greater than money, relationships, things that are good, things that are okay, but cannot rival the Son of God. And so Jesus came to give that to you. Do you have it? No, I'm not saying did you fail any this past week. No, I'm not saying did you struggle with money last week. No, I'm not saying did you lift something up and maybe it became an idol. We do that. I'm saying, have you seen the death of Christ for you as greater than anything that He created? That's the insanity of the human depravity. We say, well, just give me the plastic toy. Keep the $1 million. That's what we all do. But Jesus came to open your eyes. Have your eyes been opened? He came to give you a new heart. Do you have one? I'm not talking about the theological part of that. I'm just saying, do you see Him? Do you love Him? Is He great to you? Is He massive? Is He your strength and help? And then I want you to see that this righteousness that is not, it's alien to us, it's imputed, it's something Jesus did at the cross with the Father, and it's given to us, and we receive it, we know it by faith when He gives us a new heart. Then it's on that foundation that we start fighting against the love of self, the love of money, and all the desires that compete with God. Let me show you this in verse 28 when Peter speaks up, as he often did, and said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now, I just detect something not right in what Peter says. And the reason I do that, because Jesus is kind of going to correct it. We've given up everything for You, Lord. We just did it, you know. As if to say, we're sorrowful too, but we didn't go away from You. I mean, we're sad. We gave up some really good things. We gave up some things we really like. And that could be true. Christianity is costly. You don't hate your mother and father and brother and sister and children, your own life also. Jesus says, you cannot be My disciple. He just means comparatively right. You need to see Him as better than your parents and your children. Because He is, right? So look at what Jesus does to correct Peter. Verily I say unto you, Peter, implied because Peter said it, there is no man that had left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Peter, did you do this for the kingdom of God? Peter, did you do it for the King? Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. I think Jesus is giving a principle here for Peter. Peter, are you tonight? What's the experience you have with houses, parents, brothers, wife, children? What is that experience? Not always this experience, but I've never seen too many people that are expecting a baby say, I know people do that. This is miserable. I don't want a baby. So unjoy. Joy. I mean, I enjoy my house. It has some issues. I mean, it needs to be. I like going home to. I enjoy it. I enjoy brothers, I enjoy sisters, I enjoy family, I enjoy wife, I enjoy children. Peter, nobody gives up things that they enjoy, but what they will enjoy manifold more, the King and His kingdom. And in the end, infinitely more, everlasting life, where joy never ends forever and ever. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Oh, Peter, don't feel sorry for yourself. you can't give up enough to where somehow what you gave up and what you gained is like this. No, it's always like this. Because you just gave up something created. Good things, things we enjoy, to see and to gain in the sense of Scripture with a new heart, what has not been created. Jesus, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, the lamb that was slain for sinners. Have you seen Him in that way? I know you struggle. I know I struggle. I know that our hearts, as one theologian said, is like an idol factory. Our problem is always worship. It's the root of our problems, what we worship. But do you know Jesus came to make you a worshiper of God, to show you the true and living God, to show you with new eyes, a new heart, to open your heart, to open your eyes by free and sovereign grace so that you could see Him and know Him and enjoy Him and fellowship with Him and trust in the living God. It took His death to do it. It took a righteousness that is not your own. And so Jesus gave you His righteousness. In exchange, you gave Him, reluctantly, He took it, your sin. All of your sins and idolatry He took freely so that you could know Him. Do you trust Him? Have you seen Him? Then may you and I trust Him more today. May God bless you. Thank you.
Well, Brother Mike is right. We struggle. Don't we struggle to value the valuable? As he was preaching, I was thinking, you know, sometimes we think of worship as Sunday morning. And that is worship, isn't it? But it's so much more than that. We worship every day, as he said, the things that we value in our hearts, the things that we long for, the things that we place our trust for security in. And so we have received a true message tonight to worship God, to put all of our joy in Him and our trust in Him and our obedience to Him every single day. Praise the Lord for Jesus, who covered all of our struggles and all of our blemishes and has brought us to know Him. Praise the Lord for that message.